Turning your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes, and we'll be in chapter 5. And you did see that announcement there, but I just wanted to remind you, we do have the nursery available, but we don't have any problems at all with kids in the service. We love it. I know sometimes it's tough as a parent, you know, because sometimes it seems like they're a bigger distraction than they are, but I'll tell you what, I love hearing kids, and I can preach over them, so that's not a problem at all. So you can make that available, and if you'd rather, they can stay with you. But we're glad that you're here this morning. So let's consider this topic of worship. Worship is really the way that we can ascribe worth to something or someone. And oftentimes when we gather like this, we tend to, unfortunately, think that worship is just the time that we sing songs and praise God that way, and that is worship. But the preaching and the proclamation of God's word is also worship. When we're praying to this God that we serve, that too is a form of worship. To put it another way, to worship God is to glorify Him, and to broaden worship even more than that. We know Paul told the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. There's a sense in which worship should be a part of our daily lives, moment by moment. But when we come here and gather together for corporate worship, we should have a certain attitude and a certain mindset, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. And right now I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are all here, but I'm sure that you've heard different excuses as to why believers might not go to church, and it makes sense for unbelievers to feel like they have something better to do. But for believers, there's really not a good reason not to be with God's people, worshiping this great God that we serve. So there was a pastor who likened it to a sporting event. I mean, imagine if people saw worship kind of like they think of their sports. What if, or actually vice versa, what if people had the attitude that many do in worship and applied that to sports? And so here are some of the observations that this pastor made. This is how some people would respond if they viewed sports the way many Christians view worship. The price of the tickets are too high. All they care about is money. The people I have to sit with are not that friendly, and the seats are too hard. The coach never comes to speak to me personally. The ref makes decisions to which I don't agree. I sit with hypocrites who cheer for the opposition, and they mock my allegiance. Sometimes the game goes into overtime and I get home late. Sometimes the band plays songs that I have never heard before. My parents took me to church too many times growing up, took me to the game too many times growing up. I read a book on sports, and now I know the game better than the coach. I don't want to take my kids to watch sports. I don't want to influence them. I want them to decide for themselves when they're older. It's kind of silly, right? It's weird that when we look at worshiping God, we can make all kinds of silly excuses that we would never make in other arenas. But this morning, we're going to look at this issue of worship. We've seen now through this teacher or preacher, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he has made many observations, and again, this is a guy who has great wisdom, and he has experienced things to far greater degrees than we probably ever will, and he can make some pretty good observations. And so far, we've looked at this issue of things that are under the sun or under heaven, and we understand that to be worldly and earthly things. And so when our hope and when our purpose is under the sun, it's vanity or meaningless. Sort of like trying to grasp vapor, right? I mean, you could kind of picture in your mind vapor, you know, maybe you know, steam from a hot shower, and you try to grab that vapor, and as soon as you clench your fingers around it, it's gone, right? Well, that's how meaningless it is to put your trust and your hope in things that are only under the sun. And so Solomon keeps giving us hints of where our focus should be and how we can have meaning. And it's only when we look not under the sun, but above the sun, we look to heaven, we look to the one who is worthy of our praise, the Lord Jesus. And so we've looked at a variety of topics. I mean, we've looked at the fact that work is meaningless if it's only limited to the here and now. Justice, some people think, well, justice is where it's at. But again, apart from God, even that falls short. Money, meaningless apart from God. Wisdom, worldly wisdom, being really, really smart apart from God is meaningless. And so now again, Solomon's hinted at the fact that the answer is God, right? We need to look above the sun. We need to look to God to find meaning, to find worth. And so you might be tempted to say, okay, like a good child in Sunday school, remember, you know, you are asked a question, they call on you, and you don't really know the answer. So what's the safe answer when you're a child in a Sunday school class? Jesus, right? Jesus is the answer. And that's true. And that's the case with our study here. God is the answer. Or perhaps you've followed somebody in a car and you notice their bumper sticker and it says, Jesus is the answer. And we all give a hearty amen to that. But people that don't know what that means, what is that? I've heard one person say, well, if Jesus is the answer, what's the question? And again, for us, we do know that he is the answer. We do know that it's all vanity unless we look to God, unless we worship him, unless we realize that he is the reason for all of it. But we don't want to have that superficial, God's the answer. He is. But we want to take it a little bit deeper. What does that mean when God is the answer? What does that mean that everything apart from God is meaningless, but only in obedience and trust and worship of God can we find true, meaningful satisfaction? So today we're gonna look at the fact that we need to be careful in worship. You know, we don't want to just say, well, God's the answer, I'll go to church. I mean, that's good, and I'm glad you're here. But we want to make sure that we understand why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing here. So we want to worship, we want to glorify God, or if you'll recall, perhaps you noticed it on the way in, our purpose as a church, and if you need a reminder on the way out, there's some of these cards back there to give you the purpose and then our vision based on that purpose and our core values. But our purpose, it says, we lovingly equip believers to live in awe of God and to build up his church. I mean, that's what it is. Remember, we've said before, and it's true, if we are not in awe of God, we're not seeing him right. I mean, if we truly see him for who he is, we can't help but fall on our faces and be in awe of him and worship him. And the way we see him clearly is through his word in our Bibles. So we want to be a people that are about the awe of God. We want to be in the awe of God, and we want to lead other people into the awe of God so that they in turn will bring others into the awe of God because he is worthy of our praises. He is worth it. Let's pray. Father, we come here today to worship you. We pray, Lord, that our worship isn't just a mere mechanical activity that we think somehow will impress you. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be yielded to you, Father, and that we will give you the honor and the glory that you rightly deserve, Lord. Help us to be a worshipful people who worship well. Speak to us through your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to be careful in worship. And so the first area of this care that we're to take in worship is this. That is, we are to have a careful preparation. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not stepping on anybody's toes. I mean, I might be, I don't know. But that isn't my intent. We're in this thing together. and we all have areas to grow in. But we need to make some preparations for worship. And we're going to see that in Solomon's text here, but let's just think about that for a moment. How did you prepare for worship here this morning? Did you do anything to prepare yourself? Do you understand what it is that we're coming here to do and who it is that we're worshiping? We need to be careful or deliberate or intentional about what it is that we're coming here to do. You know, again, out of our core values and our vision, based on the core values, we wanted to focus more attention on praying. And so I would invite you to join us half hour before the service starts. Anybody that wants to can pray for what happens here during the worship service. You know, we can pray that God will prepare our hearts and prepare the hearts of those that will come and join us. But that's one way that we as a body of believers can prepare for what God is going to do here so that he would be honored and glorified. Did you know that there's even some preparation that we can engage ourselves in even the night before? Did you do anything last night to prepare for today? And again, this is where I'm not, you know, calling anybody out, because we've all been there for a variety of reasons. But sometimes we're not as prepared as we should be for some, you know, for a variety of reasons. Perhaps, you know, we might say, you know, I know that tomorrow worshiping God with God's people is a big deal, but you know what? I want to finish this movie, so I'm going to get to bed later than I should. Or I want to play this game, so I'm going to waste some time and not go to bed when I should. But one way we could prepare for what we're doing here is to be intentional, and sometimes we can't. I know some of you have jobs that don't allow for that, but that's one example of something that we can do. I want to make sure that I am prepared. I'm prepared to come here, so I want to make sure that I get proper rest. Maybe it's even a matter of getting my clothes out the night before so that I can make sure that they're ready, so that I can be here on time. But there's deliberate intentionality that should be put into preparing for what we're doing here. And again, when I'm pointing at you like this, I've got three more pointing back at me. We're in this thing together, okay? And there's also other really valid reasons for being tired. And I'm not saying if you're tired, don't come. We want you. We need you. You know, you need us, and we need you. But as it can depend on us, we want to make sure that we're ready, that we're preparing ourselves the night before, that we wake up in the morning and on Sunday, and we're preparing for what God's going to do through this a gathering together, worshiping him, right? We want to prepare ourselves. And so getting into this issue of preparation, Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 1, says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God." Now, a couple of distinctions that need to be made. We need to put this in its context. Of course, Solomon is dealing with an Old Testament economy, dealing with the Jewish people and the temple. Okay, that's going to be a little bit different for us. The attitude and the heart should be the same, but we want to make sure that we're clearly making those distinctions. They are doing things in a ceremonial fashion, pointing to and picturing what Jesus would one day come and do, right? They're looking ahead to what Jesus would do. So all of their sacrifices, all of the temple, everything that they did was a picture pointing to the coming Messiah. For us, from our perspective, we get to look back to what Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross and then his resurrection from the dead 3 days later, and the fact that now he is reigning and ruling in heaven. That's a pretty awesome thing, okay? But the heart should be the same. So this Solomon, who could probably, you know, from his palace, see the temple. It was a magnificent temple. I mean, he oversaw the building of the temple. And again, trying to observe, okay, if God's the answer and people are going there to see God, how does that work? People coming and people going, what's the deal? Well, he was able to observe certain things. And one of the answers here is to guard your steps as you go to the house, right? Make some preparations. Like, watch your steps. Be careful. Be deliberate. Like, you know, we could avoid certain calamities by chance, but we can't really guard ourselves by chance. That takes deliberate intention, and we want to make sure that when it comes to the corporate worshiping of God, that we don't just happen upon it, but that we prepare ourselves, that we guard our steps, we watch our steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer sacrifice of fools. Now, that's interesting too, and you might be thinking, well, that's easy for you to say because you're up there doing all the talking. And again, we understand that God has given the church teachers and pastors, and that's great, and that's as it should be. But when we come to God's house to worship God, we should be more concerned about what He has to say than what we have to say. And really, a kind of a corny little reminder, and I'm sure that you've heard this before, but even in our anatomy, right, it kind of shows the necessity of listening more than we talk, right? We have one mouth and two ears, and if for no other reason than that, we should probably spend a greater time listening than speaking. But the idea here is we want to be intentional and deliberate and prepared when we come to God's house to hear from God. And if somebody is standing in this pulpit, whether it be me or somebody else, we better be preaching clearly and accurately God's word, because that's what you came here for. I hope you didn't come here to hear my opinion about what God has to say. You want to hear what God has to say. And that's the attitude that we have to have when we come to this place to worship. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to be ready to come and to listen more than we talk. We need to be more concerned about what God says than what we can say. And to offer, you know, or that, you know, listening and drawing near is better than offering the sacrifice of fools. Can you imagine somebody who is going through all the religious motions, and even in this economy that we're dealing with here in the book of Ecclesiastes, maybe that would mean making animal sacrifices, and that wouldn't be cheap. There would be a cost in that. You're giving something. But if you don't have the right heart, if you're not doing it for the right reason, it says it's the sacrifice of fools. We are so grateful for your generosity at this church. I mean, without us giving to this ministry, we couldn't keep the lights on and pay the mortgage. So I don't want to downplay that. We are greatly, greatly appreciative. But the reality is, if God doesn't have your heart, He doesn't want your stuff. But when He has our hearts, and when we're doing it for Him, and we're worshiping Him, and our hearts are here, and we want to listen to what God has to say, we want Him to speak to us out of obedience. We want to give, and that's great. But when we're not doing it that way, it's the sacrifice of fools. You know, I'm reminded of Cain and Abel, remember? And a lot of times we read too much into that. Perhaps the problem or part of the problem with Cain's sacrifice was that it wasn't a blood sacrifice, but we don't know that. All the text tells us is that he gave of the grain. It was an offering of the produce of the land, and that his brother gave an offering that was that was a blood offering from an animal, and God accepted one of those sacrifices and rejected the other sacrifice, and we have the benefit of going to the New Testament, and the author of Hebrews says the problem with Cain's sacrifice was that it didn't have faith. It wasn't offered in faith. That was the problem. He did the mechanical thing, but he didn't have his heart in the right place. He wasn't believing and trusting as he should, and therefore God rejected that offering. And so when somebody is trying to just go through the motions, okay, you say that God is the answer, great, I'll just go to church and put some money in the offering box and I'll be good. Well, not necessarily. I mean, it's good. It's good to give, and it's good to come, and it's good to worship, but we need to do it the right way with the right heart, because if we're doing it incorrectly, it's foolishness. And even worse than that, the rest of the verse says, for they do not know they are doing evil. Not only is it foolish, but it's actually evil. Somebody trying to, at least they think, well, I'm going to give some stuff to God. But if it's not done with the right heart, it's foolish and evil. Because again, God doesn't want your stuff if He doesn't first have your heart. So we need to be careful in worship. We need to have a careful preparation. We want to make sure that we're preparing to come. This is a big deal. And we want to worship God, and we want to edify each other and build each other up, and we want to see God do great things here. And more than that, we want him to be just glorified. And so we want to be deliberate and prepared. We want to prepare beforehand, and we want to be continually preparing to worship him. And then secondly, we also want to have a careful perspective. We want to be thinking correctly and having the right mindset when it comes to worship. This preacher, which we believe to be Solomon in Ecclesiastes, says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God." Does that sting a little bit? It does for me. How often are we quick to shoot off our mouth before we think clearly? Especially, I mean, we do that, if you're like me, quite often outside this place, but sometimes we even do it here. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we're not real hasty and just spouting off different words. And here's where we get put in our place. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That really puts it in perspective, doesn't it? And that would be in that category that we've looked at time and time again. You know, we're dealing with things under the sun or under heaven. We're limited to those things here. But God, on the other hand, he rules and reigns from heaven. And he, in fact, made all of this stuff by the power of his word in 6 literal days. I mean, that's a big God. So we need to have the right perspective. We need to know our place. God is in heaven. We are on earth. Verse 3 says, "For the dreams come through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words." Now, we want to be careful how we understand this. I think probably in light of the context, we understand this to be a lot of people want to hear from God, right? They want to, you know, they want to have dreams or visions, or they want a word from God. They want somebody to speak to them, some prophecy of God. You know how God talks to us today? Primarily right here, through his word. This is how he talks to us. We don't need to get something more. We have enough right here. And you might say, well, Jeremy, I heard that there are Muslims in parts of the world that never heard the gospel and are having dreams about Jesus and getting saved. I don't know what to do with that, but I've also heard stories where people are having dreams of the wrong Jesus and are trusting in a lie. I don't know what to do with that, but I'll tell you what, we have God's word. If you want God to speak to you, read his word. And you say, well, that's fine, but I want God to speak to me audibly. That's fine too. Read it out loud. This is how he talks to us, and it's sufficient. So we don't have to worry about dreams and visions or a lot of words. We have it right here. We need to know our place. We need to be more concerned about his word than our words. We need to spend more time listening to what he has to say than us trying to let everybody know what we're thinking all the time. I mean, I won't get into social media, but we need to be more concerned about what God has to say. We need to be deliberate about worship. It's a big deal. Yes, the answer is God. Yes, we look to God. But when we look to God, we don't want to just be the child in Sunday school that doesn't know the answer. So he says, Jesus. And he's right. Yeah, it is God. But how is it God? And what does that mean? This is what it means. We want to have careful preparation, and we want to have a careful perspective. We want to know our place. He is in heaven. We're here on earth. His word is what matters, not our word. But also, we want to make careful promises. We want to make careful promises. Listen to this. Verse 4, he says, "When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow." Now, in case you think, oh, here he goes, he's going to start asking for money. You know, that's what happens when we come to church. No, because he's going to tell us in the next verse, hey, it's better not to make a vow if you're not going to keep it. I mean, you remember the problem with Ananias and Sapphira? The problem wasn't that they sold some property and gave some of it to the apostles to distribute to the needy. Their problem was they were lying to God. The problem was they were saying, hey, we sold this and we're giving it all to the Lord like we said we would, and they held some back. And when they were called out on it, I mean, they were even, I mean, it said, listen, wasn't it yours before you sold it? Yep. Weren't those proceeds yours after you sold it? You could do whatever you want with it? Sure, you could have. It's not a matter that they didn't give it all. It's a problem of lying to God and not keeping their word. And I'm so grateful that God, he could, but that he doesn't deal with us that way, or none of us would probably be here, because they died because of their lying to God. And that's another one of the places that we turn to see the deity of the Holy Spirit, right? Because they were said to have lied not to men, but to God, because they lied to the Holy Spirit. But we want to be very careful when we make promises. I'm a little embarrassed that I know this, okay? But we kind of couldn't get away from it. I mean, if you went anywhere online or social media, you heard about this. And again, I'm a little embarrassed that I know something about this, but you know that whole Johnny Depp and Amber Heard thing? One of the things that got her was that she said that she was going to take the proceeds from the divorce settlement and give it to charity. I mean, I think the major part of that was the ACLU or something, so it's like, whatever, anyway. But she said she was going to take those proceeds and give it to charity. And she said it publicly. And so when she was on the stand, they asked her that. They said, didn't you say that you were going to give all of that money, and I think it was something like $7 million or something, to charity? And she said, well, I kind of used the term commit to give and actually give kind of synonymously. So yeah, I'm going to do it someday. I wasn't lying. And how well did that go over? She said she was going to do it. She pretended like she did do it, when in fact she really didn't do it. And they called her out on it, as they should have, as a liar. You want to hear a really stupid, crazy vow? And I struggle with this. I have a hard time with this. If we turn to the book of Judges and we were to go to the 11th chapter, and the book of Judges is a hard book. We see in the book of Judges this cycle of the children of Israel, like, turning from God, and as a result of their turning from God, they have some sort of oppression, and they cry out to God for a deliverer. God, save us. And then God brings a deliverer, and that deliverer comes, and that deliverer delivers them, and they're doing okay as long as that deliverer lives. That deliverer dies and falls off the scene, and they fall back into that same junk again, and then they cry out for another deliverer, and so the cycle goes. But in the 11th chapter, and because of that, there's going to be some dark and disturbing things in the book of Judges, because when God relates things, he doesn't sugarcoat it. I mean, he relates it accurately. And so as such, there's some dark stuff in there. It's good, and it's God's word, and there's a lesson to be learned. But Jephthah made this vow. He wanted success with a battle that he was going to have with the Amorites. And he made a deal with God. God, if you give me victory, then whatever first walks through the door of my house, I will give to you as a burnt offering. Like, what the heck did he think was going to walk through the door of his house? The family dog? I mean, they didn't have pets like that as far as I know. Or maybe it would just be a servant. Are you kidding me? So, I mean, what were you thinking? I mean, what if your wife came out to greet you? Or worse than that, what if your daughter came out to greet you? And you know how it goes. His daughter did come out to greet him. And to them, their word meant something. I don't agree with what he did. I appreciate that his word meant something and he wanted to keep his vow. He went through with it. I mean, I believe, again, and I want to be careful, because I don't have it all figured out, but I believe that he could have and should have repented and confessed that is the sin that it was and received God's forgiveness. God didn't delight in him offering his daughter as a sacrifice. We have to be careful with our vows. We have to be careful. Here's another thing. How often do we make vows when we marry somebody? And I'm not trying to step on toes. I don't know who's going through what. But we will say, basically, no matter what, I'm going to be faithful to this person. I mean, and we'll even go to extremes. We'll say in sickness and in health. I mean, if I have really, really good health and I can run marathons and hike to the top of Mount Everest, even then I'll be faithful to you. Or even if I'm on my deathbed, I'll be faithful to you. And wherever we are in between, if I have super abundant wealth, right, in richness, you know, for richer or for poorer. I mean, if I'm really wealthy, I'm going to keep my vow. If I'm really poor, I'm still going to keep my vow. But unfortunately, a lot of people, and it's complicated, and it doesn't always, I mean, it has two people. I mean, you could want to keep that vow and somebody else not want that. I mean, it's ugly, it's messy, but the reality is, like, we're so easy to make promises. We're so easy to make vows. And Solomon says here, man, don't do that. I mean, it doesn't say don't make promises, but be very, very careful, because it's better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. And you know, so many times we try to appeal to some greater authority or greater power, you know, and say, I'm really telling the truth. I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. I'll swear on my mother's life, or this one makes me cringe. I swear to God. Like, how about this? How about you do the hard work of having a consistent testimony where people know that when you say something, your word means something. And yeah, that's hard and it takes a lot of time. But remember, Jesus said that, didn't he? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Mean what you say, say what you mean, and don't say mean things, right? That last part was just a bonus. But really, because you're better not to make a promise if you're not going to keep the promise. He goes on to say in verse 6, do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Now, we want to be careful because we can get hung up on that messenger and like, who is that? What is that referring to? You want me to tell you? I'm not sure. It could be sometimes that's a word to describe angels. You know, is it perhaps a priest or a prophet, I'm not really sure. But in the context, we don't want to lose sight of what's being said here. In the context, you don't want to make a promise, you know, make a vow, and then when somebody, this messenger of God, comes to collect, and you say, "Oh yeah, about that, I was just joking." That's sinful. Again, and you don't have to make a vow, but if you're going to make a vow, you better keep your promise. So often people do that. I mean, I have to confess, when I was younger in the faith, I would bargain with God. You know, God, if you would just help me here, then I'll go to church every Sunday and I'll be a missionary, or I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I'll quit doing this, or I'll quit doing that. Am I the only one in here that's ever done something like that? Whether I do it or you do it, it's sinful and it's wrong. And we shouldn't play games like that with our words. Our words mean something, especially in the context of worshiping God, right? It's better not to make a vow if we're not going to keep it. Because then we say, yeah, I wasn't serious. That's sinful. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? You know, I mean, that would be a bummer to fall under judgment because, you know, you're writing, isn't this how they say it? You're writing checks with your mouth that you can't cash. You know, I mean, you're out there making all these promises, but you have no ability or desire to keep your promises and thereby sinning. Why would you do that? Don't do that. And then he says, for in many dreams and many words, there's emptiness. Now, it's kind of hard to know exactly what is being conveyed there, but I think it's probably like this, okay? Do you want to know how good my dreams are for discerning God's will for me? It helps this much. Zero, zip, nada, zilch. My dreams are nuts. They're crazy. I mean, in my dream world, you know, I'll be having a conversation with somebody, and this is perfectly normal, and it's not weird at all in my dream. And the next thing you know, that person's not that person, they're a different person. But that's not weird. That's just, and then I wake up and I'm like, what the heck was that all about? You know? I don't need to go and, you know, get a psychic reading or get some help. I mean, like, I need to find out what God's will is based on this book. My dreams don't do any good in discerning God's word. And just as good as my dreams are for discerning God's truth, so are the many words it's empty. It's empty. Man's opinion and my words and people's words and my dreams are empty when it comes to discerning God's will and worshiping him that way. And again, there's going to be some anecdotal like, oh, there was this one guy this one time. I don't know what to do with that. But what I do know is my dreams don't help me discern God's will, but this book does. So instead of dreams and empty words and all that nonsense, we should, the end of the verse 7 says, rather fear God. At the end of the day, that's what it's about. And there's this weird tension, okay? Because this God, guys, we're talking about the God of the universe, the God that spoke everything into existence in 6 days. We're talking about this God who is self-sufficient, self-sustaining, eternal God who needs nothing from no one. The Creator God. I mean, that's big. We better respect him and fear him in reverential fear when we enter his house to worship him or when we approach him in prayer. But here's the tension. He is all of that and more. But for those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation, he is also Abba, Father, which is another way of saying Papa or Daddy, right? We are his children when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. But we wanna be careful there. We wanna realize he's our daddy, but he's also the God of the universe. And he needs to be respected. So many people will say, you know, the book of Psalms, it's raw and it's real, and it's okay to complain to God, and it's okay to say this about God and that about God, and I get what they're saying. But let me tell you, it's never okay to impugn the nature and the character of God. You can say, God, you promised that this would happen. When are you going to do it? God, I don't understand what's going on here. That's a whole lot different than saying, God, you're doing it wrong. God, you're not good, because if you were good, you'd do this. Don't ever do that. I mean, this God is to be feared. And just a reminder from our previous point. He is in heaven. You are on earth. His words matter more than your words and my words. Okay, so we need to fear God, have reverence for God. When we're worshiping God, we want to have that fear. And again, not that he's some mean, angry God that's just out to get us. I mean, he is a wrathful God, a vengeful God, a holy God, a righteous God. And we need to respect him. But for us, we have a relationship, a tender relationship as his child. So we want to make sure that we're carefully preparing for worship, that we have a careful perspective and mindset when we come to worship. He's in heaven. We're on earth. We want to be careful with our promises. We want to make sure that we're slow to make promises, and when we do make a promise, we keep our word. Now, I'm gonna be the first to admit, and I want to be very, very careful here, these next two verses, we're going to include them in this outline. These verses are a little tough. A lot of commentators see things differently. Even some of your translations are going to word them a little bit differently. And we're not really sure if you know, he's talking about worship, and then he's kind of changing the subject and inserting this. But as we discussed a moment ago when we started, worship is a broad enough category. And again, when we understand that worship is to be in awe of God, to glorify God, we know that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we're to do it all for the glory of God. That idea of worship, we are worshipful people, and we need to be worshiping God continually all the time. This fits in there. Okay, but I don't want us to bend the text and try to force it into our outline. So maybe it's a standalone point that he's making, but we can still see it in the broader context of worship and glorifying God, and that is make careful pronouncements or judgments, right? We want to be very careful when we make any kind of a judgment about what God is doing. You know, atheists, you'll hear this time and time again, and with the advancement of technology, it seems like you can Google atheist arguments and you can get some reasonably well-sounding arguments, and everybody kind of passes that around. And so you hear these same arguments again and again and again. But one of the arguments goes like this, and it is God is either sovereign, that means he's in total absolute control, or he is good. But he can't be both, they argue. And the reason they argue that is they say if he's in absolute total control, then he can't be good, because look at all the bad stuff that's going on. But on the other hand, maybe he's really, really good, but doesn't have the ability or the power to make things better than they are. And that's false. That's heretical. God is both sovereign and good. You know, we need to get to the place where we could say with Joseph in the book of Genesis, you know, I mean, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I mean, I don't understand how it all works, but I know God is in control, and I know that he allows certain things to happen for his glory. I know that his ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. I mean, there are things that I don't really understand about that, but I know I can trust with my whole heart that God is in control and that he is good. So let's look at how this fits in. We want to be very careful with our judgment, with our pronouncement. He says, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be shocked at the sight. That kind of sucks, doesn't it? Do we see that? Do we see injustice? We see it all over the place. And isn't that kind of fascinating too? I mean, to speak to the atheist, isn't that kind of fascinating that regardless of your standard, everybody has this sense of justice, right? I mean, if there's even a perceived wrong, they gotta pay. Right? I mean, that guy that cuts me off, he should die. I mean, we're all messed up. We're all messed up in the way we want to mete out justice and think, God, I'm not the one meting it out. But we're also told that God puts governments in place, and governments are God's way of handling certain things, but they're messed up sometimes. Listen to this. Again, if you see oppression of the poor and denial of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be shocked in the sight. Sin is messy. Your sin is messy. My sin is messy. Their sin is messy. And then he goes on to say, for one official watches over another official, and there are higher officials over them. You know, I think this is speaking to the corruption in government, right? You know, how often do we hear of some government official that got caught in some sort of a thing, only to find out later that nothing's ever going to happen to them? But you know good and well, if you or I did that same thing, they would throw us into prison and throw away the key. Yeah, it stinks. There is injustice and there is corruption. But I thought, Jeremy, I thought you said that governments are put in place by God, and that kings are put in place by God. Yeah, they are. And sin corrupts things. But listen to verse 9. After all, a king who cultivates the field is an advantage to the land. And again, we want to be careful, because it's kind of hard to understand exactly what he's trying to convey here. But even though there is corruption, even though there's injustice, I mean, having a king still benefits, right? I mean, think of it. I mean, a king, even if he's kind of corrupt, a king, you know, has the ability through like infrastructure, you know, canals and aqueducts, the manpower to cultivate the land. And I mean, you know, he's dependent on the harvest just like we are. And again, we have to be really careful that we don't say that somehow God is wrong. Somehow that can't be. No, it is. I mean, this is real. We acknowledge that there's bad stuff out there. But you don't like this government, try not having one at all. I'll tell you, you're really not going to like that. And again, we know sin messes things up. So again, we want to be very careful as it relates, if we're to understand this in the context of worship, as it relates to worship, to not make improper pronouncements or judgment on what God is doing. And again, I admit this is a little bit hard, and I don't want to force it too much, but I think we're okay in understanding it this way. And so what's the takeaway? I mean, this sermon is filled with application. So I'm not going to tell you some new way to apply all of this stuff, because we've been talking about that this whole time, but rather let's just review. When we come to worship God, we want to be careful, right? We don't want to just have that superficial, Jesus is the answer. You're right, he is. But we want to understand what that really means. And so we want to have careful preparation, even the night beforehand. We want to prepare for what we're doing here because God is worth it. We want to be praying for the service. Pray for me, please. Pray for me. You know, when Ben or Jesse or Jameson or Con or anybody that ever steps into this pulpit, pray that the word of God would go forth with clarity and boldness. Have the attitude and the preparation. Have the attitude like, hey, look, I don't want to come to hear what he has to say or he has to say, or I don't want to come and make my opinion known. What I'm coming here to do is to hear from God. So we want to make sure that we have careful preparation, that we have a careful perspective. Quite simply, it's not about you, right? There's one God. It's not you. It's not me. He is in heaven. We are on earth. So we want to understand that. We want to have the right mindset when we come here to do this. We want to be very careful with our promises. It's better not to promise if you can't keep your promises. We want to be very, very reserved when it comes to making vows and promises. We want to let our yes be yes and our no, no. And finally, we want to be careful not to impugn God's character. It's one thing to say, God, why are you doing this? God, how long? It's quite another thing to say, you're not doing it right. This isn't good. This isn't fair. This isn't right. Don't do that. God is worthy of our worship. He's worth it. Let's do it the right way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you for this instruction on how to come to this place. And again, this place, when we leave here, it's just a building. But when we are here worshiping you, it is a church. It is your church. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing and honoring to you, Lord. Help us to be people that want to hear from you, Lord. We don't need dreams, visions, somebody to give us a word or that word or the other word. What we need is your word clearly proclaimed from the Bible. Thank you for giving us your word, Lord. Help us to be, we're all worshipers. We worship something. Let us be true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth, the one true God. We love you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.